How many of you have enough time to do all you want to do? Anybody? Do you have all the time that you need? It was interesting this week as I was doing my preparation how it seemed that time and this idea of time kept coming to the forefront, so to speak. And I began seeking what God would have us to say today about time. And as I did some reading and some research and some looking, I found out that the word time, or at least the word that's translated time in our King James Bible, appears 619 times. It must mean that we're supposed to pay attention to the amount of time that we have. One of the wisest men that ever lived, King Solomon, had this to say. He said, "To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but when we were young, it seemed like that it took forever for Christmas or summer vacation from school to roll around. Did anybody else experience that? You know, it just seemed like Christmas would never get here. And then after it did, it seemed like it was another year or two before summer vacation came. And I love summer vacation better than anything about school when I was going through school. But those things, it just seemed to take forever for those to roll around. When we were young, it seemed that we had all the time in the world. And now it seems with each passing year, I become more and more aware that the time I have left is drawing shorter. Now, my wife and I don't like to think about that. In our minds, we're still newlyweds. We're still enjoying life. We're still excited. But I found out yesterday when we had a work day over at Love Baptist, where we attend when we're not preaching somewhere, had a work day, and I went over there and I used my leaf blower for about 3 hours, and this morning my calves and my shoulder is not working the way it used to. I'm noticing things I didn't used to notice. My mind tells me I can still do all these things, but my body lets me down. Now, if you're aware of the thing as Harris Poles, anybody ever heard of the Harris Poles? They do research on everything, and in one of their recent polls, pollster Lewis Harris is reported as saying, "Time may have become the most precious commodity in the land." And I came across some things in the process of looking at this that I couldn't really believe, but yet I'm sure they're true. A man down in Florida billed his ophthalmologist $90 for keeping him waiting an hour. There's a lady I heard about out in California. She pays somebody to do her shopping out of a catalog, not somebody to go to the store. I mean, it's crazy. And I even heard about some greeting cards that you can buy now for people that don't have time. There are greeting cards available to express to your children the things you want to say but you don't have time to say. Things like, "Have a great day at school today," or "I wish I was there to tuck you in tonight." You know, it says to me that we've allowed something very precious to get away from us. You know, time. Time. Do you remember all the claims, 30 years or so ago, about this coming computer age and how computers were going to make life more simple for everybody and how much time they were going to save? These computers would accomplish many tasks in business and industry and do things and cut down on the number of individuals it would take to do this. They would make typewriters and filing cabinets and all these things obsolete. Computers would lead to all kinds of time and labor and energy-saving advances that lead to advances in technology, science, medicine. Well, can I tell you, they did, but and this is the interesting thing. Yeah, all these things have happened. All these time and energy saving appliances and devices, computers and all those things, they've come to pass. computers are computing and turning out monstrous amounts of information and storing it. They're leading the way in technology and industry and science, medicine, all of those things. They've spawned and evolved into all kinds of devices like iPads, iPhones, and tablets, and all these things that we're so caught up in now. We've got all kind of digital recorders for music and movies and pictures and all these things. We've got energy-saving appliances, microwaves, and convection ovens that cook things in a hurry and save time. We've even got vacuum cleaners now, robotic vacuum cleaners that'll run themselves all over the house. But in spite of all these time-saving devices, can I tell you the clock is still ticking? And people are still running themselves silly. We never seem to have enough time. We're always in a rush. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? America is the only nation in the world that has a mountain named Rushmore. Just had to throw that in. But time is just getting away. It's just overwhelming. In a recent Gallup poll, it says the average full-time working American averages working 47 hours a week, which equates to nearly a six-day work week. Man, I thought time was, you know, all of these devices and stuff, we were going to have more time. We're always in a rush. I want you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew is going to give us a little tip, if you will, from Jesus and his life on how we ought to be utilizing our time. It didn't hit me at first, and I don't know how many times I've read this first verse that's what we might call the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. I would dare say I've read that verse hundreds of times in my lifetime. But I missed something in a lot of those readings that this week just seemed to come alive to me. And here's what Matthew says in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes," referring to Jesus there, "he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now, the New Living Translation translates the verse this way. "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him." Now, notice what Matthew didn't say there. He didn't say when Jesus saw the multitude, he went into the midst of the multitude. It didn't say when he saw the multitudes, he healed all their hurts and their illnesses. It didn't say that when he saw the multitudes, he had them sit down so he could teach them. On other occasions, Jesus did all these things. You know, there were many times that when he saw the multitude, he went right in the middle of them. And when he saw all the hurting and sick and the people who were brought to him on stretchers and everything, that he did take time to minister to them and to heal them. And there were times when he would have the crowd sit down on a grassy hillside for him to teach them. But on this particular occasion, before he begins this, one of the greatest, I guess, messages Jesus ever gave, if not the greatest, before he begins this great Sermon on the Mount, it says that Jesus went up on the mountainside, or up on the mountain, and sat down. And then his disciples gathered around him. Before Jesus went to the multitude, he went to the mountain. Oftentimes, Jesus would go to the mountain or to a desert place so that he could get alone and spend some time in prayer and get alone with his Father. Many times, Jesus went to the mountain or to a desert place so that he could get away from the press of the crowd for just a few minutes and have some time to himself where he could reflect and make preparations for all that he was going to do. Many times he had to prepare himself there on the mountain for what was getting ready to happen. And I think the greatest, or one of the greatest of those, is something that we'll be talking about very soon as we're going into the Easter season. And that was the night that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, took his disciples with him, had them sit, and he said, "Now watch and pray." He took Peter, James, and John a little bit farther, and he said to them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And then Jesus went a little farther into that garden of Gethsemane there on the Mount of Olives, and he began to pray and to seek his Father's face and to determine his Father's will and purpose for him. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, not my will, thy will be done." You see, Jesus had to go to the mountain to get alone with the Father. And so many times in the rushful life that we live in, we don't have time to get alone. You know, we just rush into each day and everything that's going on, but we need time on the mountain. If I was going to give this message a title this morning, that's exactly what I would call it. We all need more time on the mountain. Now, a lot of my brothers in the ministry would say, "Look out, preacher, don't go telling the people to go to the mountains. We have enough trouble with them going to the mountains, up to the mountains, down to the beach." No, I'm not talking about that kind of mountain, and we'll talk about it some more in a moment. But I'm talking about that place where we can get alone with God, where we can talk with Him and allow Him to speak to us. We all need time on the mountain. Notice also that it says that His disciples came to Him. Now, this is an important thing to pick up on too. And I've missed this many times. You and I are disciples of Christ. We need to come to the Master. We need to meet Him on the mountain. The disciples came. Before they went to the multitude, they came to the Master. And you know, as we are involved in our day-to-day life and we're called to be disciples of Christ and to go out and to minister and to witness to this lost world in which we live, before we go to the multitude, we've got to go to the Master first and make preparation. We've got to get ready for the task that He has for us at hand. The disciples did that. It was just as important for them to go to the Master there on the mountain as it was for them to go to the multitude. Because if they go to the multitude without having first gone to the Master, their labor is going to be in vain. It's an important point to pick up there. How simple is that little verse, and yet how deep? How many times in Scripture do we read something and we miss the underlying message because we read on the surface? But Matthew's saying, "Hey, this is how Jesus did it. And this is how we disciples came alongside and we worked with Him." You see, before they faced the multitude, Jesus and His disciples, they were reminded of the Father's mission, that prayer and preparation was needed and necessary, and to accomplish the task that they were called by the Father to do meant they had to go to the mountain and spend time with Him in His presence. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll find out one thing. Jesus was not a person who wasted time. He used His time, and He used it well. What happened when He was traveling from place to place with the disciples, when they'd be going from one town to another? Wouldn't you love to have been in the crowd and just listened to Jesus talk to His disciples as they traveled? "Now, boys, when we get over here, here's what we're going to do. We're going to run into opposition, but that's okay because the Father's got a higher purpose and we're going to take care of it. Or when we get over here, we're going to find a bunch of sick people. And boys, I'm going to knock your socks off. I'm going to heal those that are crippled. I'm going to make them walk. They're going to be those that can't talk that are going to speak. Those that can't hear that are going to hear. The lepers are going to be cleansed." Wouldn't you love to have been a part of those conversations? But then there were other conversations that Jesus had with His disciples along the way. You recall one that happens right near Easter time, is what we would call it, or right near the time for Christ to be crucified. they were having a little discussion, the disciples were among themselves, about which one was going to be the greatest in the kingdom when the Lord established His kingdom. And they were trying to set up some kind of pecking order. And what did Jesus do? He said, son, or sons, or brothers, or whatever He called those guys, He said, look, it's not that way in My Father's kingdom. If you want to be great, make yourself the lowest. If you want to be somebody really important, make yourself the servant of all. You see, God's economy doesn't work like ours. And Jesus used those times to teach His disciples. He taught them along the way. He wasn't wasting time. He was pouring Himself into his ministry and His mission, and He was pouring Himself into those disciples, as well as in the opportunities that He had when He preached and taught the multitude, preached to and taught the multitude. We've already alluded to it, but another thing that Jesus often did with His time was to take time in prayer. How many times do we hear about Jesus slipping away in the early morning hours so that He could pray and seek the Father's face, the Father's will? Prayer was important to Jesus, and if it was important to Him, how important is time spent in prayer in our lives? How much time should we be getting? I want to ask you a question this morning. How are you utilizing your time? How are you using your time? What takes priority in the way that you use the minutes that are given to you in the course of a day? How effectively are you using them? Now, here's the one that I don't even like to address. And that is, how much time are you wasting? How much time are you wasting? Now I'm going to get personal. I'm going to quit preaching and start meddling. Okay? And if you want to talk back, it's okay. If you want to give me some feedback, it's fine. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me, okay? But I'm going to pull you into the conversation. How many hours do you spend watching TV? I didn't see any hands go up. That's okay. Let me share something from something I got off the internet here. This comes from businessinsider.com. And here's what it says. It says, despite the common perception that traditional television is long past its glory days, the average American adult still spends a huge chunk of his or her life watching live television. According to a new Nielsen report, over 4.5 hours a day. Now, it goes on to say, when you include, now that was live television. That's talking about the evening news or the national news or programs that are airing live or anything that you watch on network TV, you know. Can I tell on myself, Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune? I'm not going to say anything about those that watch As the World Turns or One Life to Live or any of those things. I'm talking about just regular TV programs. And like I say, I'm going to talk about me. Because when we get up in the morning, Frieda and I go to the kitchen, get ready to fix breakfast so that I can get her off to work and I can live my life of leisure there around the house. We turn on the morning news. And the morning news, you know, it comes on at 4:30, but now I don't get up that early. But I turn the morning news on about 6:30, and I'll watch it until 7:45, or I may even stay with it till 8 o'clock, till she goes to work. Okay, that's 1.5 hours. Now, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I turn on the news again. And I'll watch it till 7 o'clock when the national news goes off, and then it's Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. I hadn't spent too much time watching TV. Not too much. Only about, well, let's count, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 4 hours in the afternoon, 1.5 hours in the morning, I'm already up to 5.5 hours. And that doesn't count NCIS or any of the other programs that I might watch that come on after Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. Do you see what I'm talking about? Our time gets away from us, and we don't realize sometimes how much of our time we're investing in these things. This same report said when you include DVR watching, which is recorded television or movies or whatever you might watch on your TV, the time goes up and the average adult watches nearly 35 hours of TV per week. Now, that's the average adult. And some of us watch more than that. I'm not going to ask how many of the guys have been watching March Madness, you know, nonstop basketball. Couldn't even watch the news on Channel 3 because the basketball games were on. I like NASCAR. I like football when it's on. I'm not a big basketball fan, so I watch golf instead. But, hey, the time adds up. What about other leisure activities? How many of you guys have woodworking hobbies, you know, woodworking shop or something that you do? Or you like to fish? Or you like to hunt? Or you like to play pasture pool and chase that little white ball around? You know, any of these kind of activities. Ladies like to shop. Ladies like to do certain hobbies and crafts and things that they're involved in. Long story short, on average, adults age 75 and above spend 7.8 hours a week involved in leisure activities. The group that spends the least amount of time in leisure activities are the 35 to 44 year age group. They spend on average about 4 hours a week in leisure type activities, things like sports, recreation, reading, you know, visiting, those kind of things. So the rest of us fall somewhere in between 4 to 8 hours a week in leisure activity. You know, it doesn't take long that we've used up a big chunk of our week, does it? So let me get really personal for just a minute. I'm going to even meddle a little bit more. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anybody to hold up fingers or, you know, anything like that. But in the course of a typical day or a typical week, whichever way you want to figure it, how much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend alone with the Master? Just you and Him carrying on a conversation, you know, talking about the things of the day as well as the needs that you have or family members have or the sick or all the others that you pray for. You know, how much time do we really spend alone with God? How often do we go up on the mountain and spend time with Jesus? What about time spent reading and studying His Word? Do you have a time each day when you sit down and you open the Word of God and you read it and allow it to speak to you? If we took time for that, it's amazing how God speaks to us right off the pages. How many times have we read Matthew 5:1 and missed where it said that Jesus went up into a mountain and really thought about what that meant? I have to admit, I'm convicted sometimes when I read and study and see things that I've missed because I was in such a hurry to get in there and get my 30 minutes of reading done that I missed what that 30 minutes of reading really had to say to me. You know, sometimes we can get caught up, and I'm not gonna criticize daily Bible readings, but if you have a Bible reading plan where you have certain scriptures that you have to read every day, if we're not careful, we're so intent on keeping up with that program that we miss what it's really intended to do for us, and that's to give us words from God, from His Word. How much time do you spend in meditation and reflection? Just thinking about God and His Word and what He's doing in your life, His purpose for your life. You know? So many times we give our time to everything else except for the Lord. And where should our priorities be? What better use of time could we have than being prepared to go on the mission that God has for us to do? And preparation comes through prayer, scripture reading, and meditating on those scriptures. We all need more time on the mountain. Like I said a minute ago, I'm not talking about going up to Asheville or the Blue Ridge Parkway or if you got a lot of money out to the Rocky Mountains or somewhere else, although they are beautiful. I'm talking about having a place where we can just get along with God. Draw from His Word. Draw from being in His presence. It's a place that Max Lucado, in one of his books that I want to share just a little brief passage from in a moment, he calls it a sacred summit. A sacred summit. It's that place where we can do as the psalmist says, lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. And we normally think of lifting our eyes up to heaven, you know, that's where God is. That's where the Lord is. That's that sacred summit, that place where we meet with Him. And we all need a place where we can go and get alone with God. And there learn to use our time wisely. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." He said almost the same thing in Colossians 4:5, where he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." That word redeeming, as it appears in those verses, carries with it the idea of making the most of every opportunity, turning each into the best advantage, since none of them can be repeated if they're missed. You ever heard the old saying, opportunity knocks once? Opportunity only knocks once. Because you see, if we don't take advantage of an opportunity when it knocks, that opportunity is lost. And it's the same thing. If we don't take advantage of every minute that God gives us, when that minute has passed, it's gone. We can't go back and reclaim it. We can't relive it. You know, time is like toothpaste. Once it's out of the tube, you can't put it back. We can't go back and reclaim time. That's why the psalmist also said in Psalm 90 at verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Do you get an idea from these verses that it's smart to use time wisely? You know, Paul said, not to walk as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is very short, folks. When I look back, I wonder where the almost 70 years that I've been on this earth have gone. You know, Frieda and I have this conversation every now and then. And we wonder, where have all the years gone? You know, our kids are grown now. We have grandchildren that are grown and one great-grandchild. Where did all the time go? That's why we've got to listen to what James said. He says, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Life is brief, and it passes quickly. I had a lady in my church previous to Corinth when we came here. She lived to be just over 100 years old. She was very hard of hearing. I could talk in my loudest voice and somehow I just didn't get through too well, but her daughter-in-law, and she lived with her son and daughter-in-law, her daughter-in-law had one of those voices that seems to be easy to pick up, and she knew how to speak to her mother-in-law. And so, you know, I through the daughter-in-law, I asked the question. I said, "Miss Stone, how does it feel to know that you've been here all these years and all the things that you've seen?" Because, you know, she saw the time before electric lights in the homes and everything, the automobiles, the airplane, all these things. You know, I said, "How does it feel to have seen all that and to be the age that you are?" And her response was, "Well, preacher, I really don't know. I haven't thought too much about all I've seen. I just wonder where all the years went. You know, 100 years old, and she says, it's just as though it were yesterday. We've got to recall that life is brief. We need to give quality time to the Master. That's really what I've been trying to say this morning. We need to find that sacred summit. We need to find that mountain where we can go and be with the Master, get along with Him. In his book, The Applause of Heaven, there's a little account that Max Lucado records there that just blessed my heart when I read it, and I read it years ago. And here's what he says. He says, a sacred summit, a place of permanence in a world of transition. Think about the people in your world. Can't you tell the ones who have been to the mountain? All their problems aren't any different, and their challenges are just as severe. But there's a stubborn peace that enshrines them, a confidence that life isn't toppled by unmet budgets or rerouted airplanes, a serenity that softens the corners of their lips, a contagious delight sparkling in their eyes. And in their hearts reigns a fortress-like confidence that the valley can be endured, even enjoyed, because the mountain is only a decision away. I read recently about a man who had breathed that summit air. His trips up the trail began early in his life and sustained him to the end. A few days before he died, a priest went to visit him in the hospital. As the priest entered the room, he noticed an empty chair beside the man's bed. The priest asked him if someone had been by to visit. The old man smiled and said, "I placed Jesus on that chair and I talked to him." The priest was puzzled, so the man explained, "Years ago, a friend told me that prayer was as simple as talking to a good friend. So every day, I pull up a chair, invite Jesus to sit down, and we have a good talk." Some days later, the daughter of this man came to the parish house to inform the priest that her father had just died. "Because he seemed so content that day," she said, "I left him alone in his room for a couple of hours. When I got back to the room, I found him dead. I noticed a strange thing, though. His head was resting not on his pillow, but on an empty chair that was beside his bed." Max says, "Learn a lesson from the man with the chair. Take a trip with the king to the mountain peak. It's pristine, uncrowded, and on top of the world. Stubborn joy begins by breathing deep up there before you go crazy down here." Folks, that's sense. That's good old common sense. What do we need to keep from going crazy down here in this wild and rushing world that we're living in? We need time on the mountain with the Master. And Jesus invites us to come up to that mountain and spend time with Him. Know that He'll give us rest from all the craziness of life down here. You know the verses that I'm getting ready to read from Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Hey, come to me. Spend a little time with me. I've got just what you need." And friends, we miss out on that when we don't spend our time with Him. To my Christian brothers and sisters this morning, I want to ask you again, how are you using your time? Are you spending time with the Master? Time in prayer, time in His Word, time in fellowship with Him and His people? Are you using your time the way Jesus would have you to use it? And if not, are you ready to change that today? Begin to give Him the time He deserves and use time the way He intended you to use it? I have to admit, I've been convicted in what I've been reading and studying this week. Now is the time. Today is the day. That's what the Bible says. And speaking of salvation, which brings me to the second part of what I wanted to say, and that's to anyone here who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now is the time. Today is the day, the accepted hour, if you will, to come to Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. He wants to save you. He wants you to begin a walk of faith with Him. He wants to spend time with you, just loving on you and being in an intimate relationship with you. He wants you to know that He loves you so much He was willing to die to pay the price for your sin. And if you'll put your faith and trust in what He did at Calvary and ask His forgiveness of sin, He will forgive them. He will give you that gift of eternal life. He will walk with you and talk with you each day. Why not begin your time with the Master right now, today, this hour? There may not be another moment. And I say that not trying to scare or intimidate anyone. But folks, we don't have a promise of the next minute. This moment is the only moment we have for sure. And we must ask ourselves, how will I use it? For Him or for some other person? Will you pray with me for just a moment? Father, we personally don't know the condition of each heart that's present in this place today. But Lord, we know that You're aware. Because as God, You know all things. Nothing is hidden from You. Father, my prayer is if there's somebody here that doesn't know You today, as Your Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, I pray they would respond in faith and receive You as their Lord and Savior. Perhaps a Christian brother or sister has sensed a need to recommit their self or themselves to You and to live in a different way, giving You more of their time. Each of us need to examine our life in light of Your Word and thereby respond. So God, speak to our hearts, and as You speak, may we each be obedient.